God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. The drive to impeach President Trump began before he took office. A couple of people, three or four, got together and decided to do it in advance. Make a plan, then execute it. The president, of course, hadn't done anything worthy of impeachment. He'd not been elected. They decided it needed to be done. That drive continues in a courtroom in New York, and here are the stakes as I see this. If they succeed in putting President Trump in prison, as is their want, they will have destroyed and killed forever the American Jewish presidential system. It'll be gone. Now, of course, there'll still be good judges and there'll still be honest prosecutors, but the core of our court system will be gone. The core of our court system is, well, a response to what the court system had become in England, which was one person's tool to go get people and make them do stuff. I know I could say that more artfully, but that's what it was. One person, a royal, could use the courts to go take what the royal wanted. There's always this human desire to put things back in place. You know, freedom, it said, is not the natural state of things. But it was Thomas Sowell who said that. I could be wrong. I believe it was Thomas Sowell. Freedom is not the natural state of things. It's not. It is ultimately our destination when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus and we decide to follow him. What a conundrum. To follow and obey is freedom. Well, it is. It's freedom that from that which could harm, hurt, abuse, take advantage of. It's freedom from all of that in the new heaven and the new earth. And we get to wait for that. We get to wait. In this courtroom in New York, the argument is this. There was a bookkeeping error or mistake, or maybe malfeasance in calling hush money legal fees. That's it. That's it. Everything else is that case multiplied. That case. Let's follow through this. It is not illegal to pay hush money. It's done all the time. I got hush money. When I left local radio, I had to sign a non-disparagement clause. I'd already signed one. But in order for me to get my contractual payout, because they owed me to pay me out through my contract, I needed to sign another non-disparagement order. That's fine. I didn't have anything disparaging to say. And because of that, I got a financial reward. I got paid out of my contract. This happens all the time in business. If President Trump said, hey, make this look like legal fees, well, that's wrong. It's maybe a misdemeanor, maybe. It's been multiplied into something for which he can face jail time. But the stakes are far higher than that. I mean, Alvin Bragg brought this all back to life because Alvin Bragg is clearly, evidentially, I don't have any qualms about saying this, a deeply corrupt, craven man who simply wants to be helpful to the people in the power of the Democrat Party, people running it. Again, happens all the time. It's worse, though. The judge has said that the jurors do not need to agree on the predicate crime. Just think of this. If you're arrested as a result of something that the jury cannot agree happened, and there's subsequent charges, even though the jury does not agree that the first crime happened, all anyone ever needs to do is create an excuse to have law enforcement speak with you. Show me the person, I'll show you the crime. There are thousands of federal felonies, thousands of them. If you doubt that, think of this. Take the example of President Trump in this courtroom to go after one man to get creative. Even people who worked on this case, a guy named Mark Pomerantz, wrote a book bragging about how he tried to get these prosecutors to be more creative and how they went after President Trump. Think of this. Your government did this to people. This happened. In California, there were people who made the terrible mistake of having almond farms, growing almonds. Almonds are tasty. And the federal government came out with the Army Corps of Engineers. They went out on people's land. And they observed some tire tracks where tractors had driven across the farmland. You have to do that if you're running a big farm. You need tractors. But water had filled those tractor tracks. There were puddles, but not to the federal government. They were navigable waterways of the United States of America. Therefore, since there were navigable waterways, meaning they could be navigated upon, farmers didn't get to farm there. They had to go ask permission of a judge, a bureaucratic judge in the Agriculture Department, to sue the Agriculture Department to regain the ability to farm their land because the indentations left from tire tractors had filled with water, meaning they were connected to the navigable waterways of the United States of America. That's a farming case. What does it have to do with President Trump? It's worse. They'd picked an industry, almond farming. It used too much water. They went after an industry. And they went and blackmailed them. That's what they did. You're going to pay some fees. They picked one man. Find a way to put him in prison. Make it anything. Compare. There is a slush fund in the United States Congress. We don't get to know exactly how much money's in it. We don't get to know exactly when it's been used. What's it for? Hush money. It is paid to staffers who suffer sexual harassment from members of Congress, or abuse, or assault, or rape. It's hush money. Same thing exists around legislatures around the country. After all, we can't have the great people paying their own fees and their own hush money. It needs to be done through others. In other words, laundered. Well, if President Trump laundered the hush money through the world's greatest liar, Michael Cohen, he's just doing what the elected leaders do. But it's all good and legal because they have badges, as it were. If President Trump is sent to jail for this, anybody can be put in jail for anything. See, when Alvin Bragg breathed life into this case, a case that even the feds wouldn't take, and you know how badly the feds want to get President Trump, he was breathing life into something with the express goal of going after one man. Now, again, we'll have justice. We have it now in the form of God Almighty. We'll have it in the new heaven and the new earth. But we'll never have it here again. Once this catches on, if it works, people are going to follow suit. If it works. How long did Burger King come along after McDonald's? Wow, franchising works. Pepsi after Coca-Cola. People like sugar water, particularly with the original formulation of Coca-Cola that had cocaine in it. Wow, people really like that. If it works. There's already replicate versions of this, as you know. There's also a madness. Really a madness. Listen to people talk about the necessity of putting Trump in prison, and you would think that we'd never, ever seen President Trump in office before. Actor Robert De Niro made a very, very important statement outside the courtroom where figurehead Biden was absolutely not campaigning.
Yesterday was Memorial Day. It's a good time to reflect on how Americans fought and died so that we may enjoy the freedoms guaranteed to us by a democratic government. A government that, as President Lincoln said, of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Under Trump, this kind of government will perish from the earth. I don't mean to scare you. No, wait, maybe I do mean to scare you. If Trump returns to the White House, you can kiss these freedoms goodbye that we all take for granted. And elections, forget about it. That's over. That's done. If he gets in, I can tell you right now, he will never leave. He will never leave. You know that. He will never leave. What does that mean? Is that the country we want to live in? Do we want him running this country and saying, I'm not leaving, I'm dictator for life?
As De Niro makes these statements, he's surrounded by people who work with, and some of them run the figurehead, Biden. What's the predicate? He left. There's a madness that President Trump causes. Why? Americans like De Niro, I don't know him, I don't want to bear false witness, so it's my impression that Robert De Niro is like a lot of Americans. They prefer their lies wrapped in silk. If you like your plan, you can keep it. I'll say again, if you like your plan, you can keep it. Wrapped in silk. There's not a smidgen of corruption wrapped in silk. Benghazi was a result of a YouTube video wrapped in silk. They like the ability to believe that all is good. And they have the ability to believe it. Robert De Niro economically has the ability to believe it. But there's something I think more. When you reach a certain level of wealth and influence, you can care while not caring. You can love while not loving. See, De Niro can show up at a fundraiser, walk in the door, give a speech, and boom, a nonprofit has $1 million. Robert De Niro loves. Robert De Niro can think about all the money he can give to various causes, but he never needs to be in the messiness of the results of this government he backs, like ranchers on the border of Arizona or Texas, watching illegal immigrants destroy their land, traipse across it, destroying crops. Those crops feed their families, or did. Robert De Niro doesn't have to deal with that. He doesn't have to deal with the difficulty of caring for someone like a George Floyd. Yes, the Democrats and the left are back to lionizing George Floyd and Michael Brown. Have you ever tried to care for George Floyd? A George Floyd. I have. I have a late uncle. He wasn't a violent man, but he was a thief. And my mom, for whatever reason, let him come and live in her house after I'd moved. And I loved him. And he stole her blind. Robbed her blind. Took family silver, heirlooms. He'd gotten into her bank account. He was going to stop. He said this was the last time. Have you ever tried to love someone like that? Robert De Niro can give money and time. His very presence raises money. But he never has to actually be involved in the messiness of loving as a verb people like that. So he can stand on this tower and say, here's what's going to happen if President Trump's back in office, without even offering a single bit of evidence. This is exactly what the left is doing, again, with Michael Brown and George Floyd. I'm going to ask you to undertake an experiment with me. It's going to be a challenge. You can only effectively do it shutting your eyes. So if you're driving, don't do it. But if you're driving, listen as we go through it. I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes and reimagine George Floyd and Michael Brown as we continue. On The Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. Thanks for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're driving, please don't. But if you're not driving and you're a parent, shut your eyes for a moment. And if you're a young person, you're not yet a parent, you can do the same thing. But don't do it if you're driving, please. Shut your eyes for a moment. If you're a parent, remember the hand of your child in your hand. Maybe that time when they gained the ability to walk, but not without you. Remember that time? Just try to bring back in your mind the feeling of what that felt like to have that little hand in yours, totally trusting you to guide you and to guide them wherever they needed to go, safely, absolutely secure in your presence. Now think forward in time. That little hand becomes larger, and they don't want to hold hands always. I know my daughter at one point said, "Dad, I'm too old to hold hands. It hurt my heart, and I don't think I showed it. I think I said, gosh, that'll make me a little sad, but you're right, you're growing up. Maybe one day we'll hold hands again." Now, think of a time where it was difficult to love. You know, you always love your little ones, right? But frustration sets in, or fear. But you always love. If you're a young person and you don't yet have kids, think of your father's hands or mother's hands, a parent to whom you're closest, holding yours. And now imagine that hand aged. Let's say it's dried out, it's crinkly. In the case of my mom's side of the family, they get very bad arthritis. My mom doesn't have it yet, praise God, but she'll probably get it. Fingers are twisted. Still your mom's hand, right? Now, put yourself in the mind of the parent of George Floyd. Parents. George Floyd, we're told, is a hero. Figurehead Biden said he changed the world. Figurehead Biden's Twitter page said that Figurehead Biden loved George Floyd, which is weird because he never met him, but he loved him. George Floyd changed the world. He was a revolutionary. If you are the parents of George Floyd, put yourself in the mind of that little tiny hand, little George. Little George grinning and giggling and googling like babies do and walking with you like babies do. And then little George Floyd at the age of six, maybe that age where it's, I guess it's earlier, the no stage, no is earlier. I'll do it myself. Your little boy. Now, fast way forward. First time you pick George up at jail. Your heart is what? First time you hear he's been arrested, your heart does what? Now, if you're a parent in an urban setting run by black Democrats, maybe it's a coming of age. Well, it had to happen. Probably not, because it's your little boy. Still little George. What about the fifth time? What about the tenth time when you stop paying attention? Oh, you got to be sad unless you're a sociopath. You have to be. The reason I mention hands and arms is I'll never forget when my daughter was in the midst of her mental health crisis, a result of something horrible that happened to her. And she was in the emergency room, one of many trips. She tried to kill herself one of many times. And this time it was with pills. She was really sick. And I was speaking to her and she was really sick. She said, "This is the worst I've ever felt." I said, "Yeah, you really did it this time." And she was scared. Not, she said, of dying, but of how bad the pain was getting. Dizziness and stomach cramps. Yeah, because they were going to make her vomit the pills. And I remember stroking her arm. See, her arm was scarred. It had terrible words cut into it, carved into both her arms. It was hard to look at, hard to touch, but they were still my little baby's hands and arms. And I still loved her. So now let's fast forward to George Floyd. George Floyd is refusing to get in the back of a police car. He can't. He's in a drug-induced psychotic rage. That much fentanyl puts you in a drug-induced psychotic rage. You can also have the effects of asphyxia. I forget the medical term, but there is a term where you are dying. You are effectively drowning because of what that amount of drugs has done to your body's ability to metabolize oxygen. The drugs did it. I know what the jury said. I know the jury said Derek Chauvin killed George Floyd. I couldn't stand watching that. I don't think that Derek Chauvin killed George Floyd. I disagree with the jury, with respect. I wasn't there in the courtroom. I simply have talked to cop after cop after cop. But put yourself in the mind of the parents of George Floyd. And you're watching your little boy and you want to say to him, no, George, just get in the car. Just get in the car, George. Little George. Well, there was another person involved in that, wasn't there? There was a guy named Derek Chauvin. Showed up to do his job. See, Derek Chauvin had little hands once too. Tiny little hands, little Derek, cooing and googling. He went through his stage. No, I'll do it myself. Some point or another, he decided to be a law enforcement officer. He was never a disciplined case. He wasn't a bad cop. Now, let's say that you're Derek Chauvin's parents and you're seeing this huge man, George Floyd, with handcuffs on, refusing to take the orders of your son, and you're thinking, no, 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 don't let this happen. And what if you were standing next to the parents of George Floyd and you're the parent of Derek Chauvin? Neither of you want to see happen what looks like might happen. And both of you are saying, that's my little boy. Now, see, if you're a Democrat politician in this, you're someone who wants to push the cultural revolution upon America. You look at this in a completely different way. The tweet from figurehead Biden said about George Floyd, he was owed more. When? It said he deserved more. This is the tweet that someone wrote for Biden. In almost all certainty, Biden didn't write this. George Floyd should be alive. He deserves so much more. Today, I join all those who loved him and all those touched by the civil rights movement he inspired in remembering the tragedy and injustice of his death. He changed the world. Now let's act in his memory. Okay, let's parse this. He deserves so much more. At two? Was there a divorce? Was there family dysfunction? Was there a faith life? Was there a church community? Was there an abiding with Christ? Was there anyone holding to account? Did he deserve more at four than to grow up, born in 1973, to grow up by 1979, already hearing every single day that black young men have no hope but for white politicians providing them money through welfare, no hope whatsoever, where black figures from the neighborhood are not seen as people to emulate, but the media wants everything else to be emulated in black culture, ultimately coming up into rap music and sports and everything but, say, a Thomas Sowell who's, wait, Thomas, he's a black academic? Yeah, he's a professor. He writes books. And guess what? He's not alone. There's a lot of black people who write books. There's a lot of black people who own little tiny stores, and then they pay them off, and then they buy other little tiny stores, and before you know it, they're little tiny stores. Five or six of them have made them multimillionaires, but you never hear about this. But little tiny George Floyd growing up in the 80s, he was owed more when? And how about the Democrat power structure on top of this that's taking the federal walking around monies and doling them out and getting rich on purpose as they go through this, leaving George Floyd in the wake? What about the government schools where we continue to pour money into them and see no ROI, no change, no increase in knowledge, in fact, a decrease in knowledge? And what about the gang violence where black young men are the number one cause of death of black young men? George Floyd was owed more? When? At the age of 2, 4, 6, 8, 12? What about the parents? Do you think they ever step back and say, oh, I wish we'd given George more? When my little girl was in the hospital, one of those many times, and I was touching the scars on her arm, you better believe I was taking an inventory. I never had to face my little girl, praise God, in a circumstance like this. There were people, though. When I came out in public and admitted that our little girl was going through the mental health crisis that she was, and I said it on the radio, a lot of people came to me saying, good. Good, you deserve it. This is what you get for being a conservative. You deserve it. I hope she never gets out. There's people who've said George Floyd deserved it. And his parents have to hear this. Now, I could go through everything I just said and not feel that I'm wrong. Yes, drug addiction. Yes, I bet there was dysfunction in the home. Yes, I bet there weren't people holding young George in check. I bet all those things are true. I'm going to guess there was a lack of books in the home, but I'm guessing. And people could come to me and say, yeah, you're a helicopter parent and a lawnmower parent. Sure, and you'd be right. I did those things. But society does not deserve George Floyd being lionized and made into a hero, and the people who least deserve it are young black men. Boys who now are told that this guy changed the world. Hey, here's a career path. Become a desperately brutal criminal who puts a loaded gun against the belly of another black person, holding her captive, threatening to shoot her and her unborn baby, and you too can change the world. Who says? A senile old man who's not really running anything, but you're supposed to call him president. Can you imagine how crazy making this is? And it's not just George Floyd, it's Michael Brown. Michael Brown was once little Mikey, who sometime or another went down a bad path. My daughter went down one. In her case, it was a mental illness thing. I'm certain there was a spiritual component to it. I absolutely know it, and that's my fault. I've taken that to the cross. Michael Brown, like George Floyd, was huge, physically imposing, could impose his will physically on others. Michael Brown made the decision to go push a store owner around. Didn't want to pay for something. Michael Brown, like George Floyd, ended up being confronted by a police officer, in this case, a guy named Darren Wilson. Darren Wilson did not hunt Michael Brown. Darren Wilson, in fact, had saved the life of a little black baby who was choking. That same cop, white cop, black baby. Darren Wilson was someone's little boy. Imagine being Darren Wilson's parents as he pulls up simply to talk to this huge young man named Michael Brown. And Michael Brown doesn't want to do what the cop says. So Michael Brown leans into the officer's car and there's a struggle. And Michael Brown grabs the officer's gun and discharges it. Had it gone into his stomach or his head or his neck, Darren Wilson would be dead. But Michael Brown was unarmed and not dangerous. He had his hands up saying, don't shoot. That never happened. He never said that, and he never had his hands up. How do we know this? Through coroner's analysis. Even the Justice Department of Eric Holder couldn't stick charges on this guy. So you have people in Congress standing in front of a green screen with Michael Brown on his graduation day, not on the day where his life ended because he was threatening to kill a cop and trying to kill him. So-called Congresswoman Cori Bush, in this audio here, is among many Democrats pretending Michael Brown was a hero.
Michael Brown should have turned 28 years old. The last birthday he celebrated and will ever get to celebrate was his 18th. Just 81 days after his 18th birthday, a Ferguson police officer killed him. In a just world, Mike Brown would be with his loved ones right now, celebrating another year, dreaming of his future as he blows out the candles on his birthday cake. But instead, we are only left with the memories of who he was.
She went on and continued and on and continued, all the while standing in front of a green screen image of Michael Brown on a very beautiful day. We can do many things all at the same time. We can agree that Darren Wilson didn't go hunt Mike Brown. Derek Chauvin didn't send out to kill George Floyd. We can think through the minds of the parents of both people. But what you and I probably can't do is stand on the dead body of Michael Brown and grandstand and pretend it's about progress. We probably couldn't type into Twitter what figurehead Biden's people did to pretend that Biden loved George Floyd, whom he never met. Praise God that we're not people of the lie. You know, Jesus knew what it was to suffer. And God knew what it was to lose a son, even if temporarily. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Like Mark, you can write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com. If you missed the last segment, I was asking us to try to put on the emotions of the parents of Michael Brown and George Floyd. Derek Chauvin, who's the police officer who was convicted of killing George Floyd. I don't believe Chauvin did that. I disagree with the jury on that front. Michael Brown, of course, the person who was killed after trying to kill a cop named Darren Wilson, and on whose body the Black Lives Matter Incorporated terrorist movement was born. It was asking us to try to have that compassion for both sides. It doesn't mean that we don't want justice. It doesn't mean that we don't recognize what the Democrats are trying to do, which is to continue to race bait their way through this cultural revolution. It's deeply, deeply evil. So you too can write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com like this note here. Dear Mr. Herman, as a law enforcement officer, I'd ask you to reconsider your sympathy for men like Floyd and Brown. I think you veered too far into the loving part of our faith and not enough into the justice part of our faith. I enjoy AFR and your program. I just thought you should know it came across that way. Appreciate that. I appreciate you listening. I appreciate the note. And I would just ask you to please go listen to the segment again. Because we don't hear often enough about the attempt that was made to destroy Darren Wilson's life. And I believe I mentioned that. I don't think Derek Chauvin set out to kill George Floyd. I think I mentioned that. But let me say this more clearly for people who are in law enforcement. One of the biggest lessons I ever got in copdom came from a friend of mine who's a use of force expert. And he told me about an incident in Seattle. And that incident in Seattle involved a case where a young man had gone into a building and was attempting to break into people's homes. And he was a known rapist, a known gangster, and he was in some sort of rage. So my friend Mark was called to that scene. And there were cops going throughout that building. Mark chased the suspect around a hallway and into a stairwell. He didn't have time to get on his radio. He simply saw the guy run. He jetted into this stairwell. Mark went in after him, and the doors shut. And no light. And that guy was on Mark. Mark and he fought in that stairwell, tumbling down a flight of stairs. Praise God, a short flight. And that assailant was making every attempt in the world to get to Mark's gun, service weapon. Obviously, Mark couldn't let that happen. Mark told me later, there's a lot of people who've been in a fight or two. There's people who've been in scuffles. A lot of people have played football. Very few people have been in hand-to-hand combat, understanding that this person intends to kill you. Mark didn't set out to hunt black people. He didn't set out to hunt anybody. He wanted to go home. Ultimately, Mark was able to subdue the guy, and backup never really came. There were no comms. They didn't know where Mark was. There weren't enough cops at Seattle, after all. When he finally subdued the guy, Mark was bleeding from the face and the eyes and ears. He'd been bitten on the neck. And he subdued the guy, got him handcuffed. Then he could open the door and have comms and get backup to come and help him get the guy into the car. But at this point, the news media was there. And as Mark was wheeling the guy out, walking the guy out, here comes the ambulance. They put him on a stretcher. Not Mark. Not Mark. The assailant goes on a stretcher. He was hurt, bleeding like Mark was. Mark is walking behind the stretcher, and a reporter comes up to him and says, "Officer, can you tell us why the suspect is so beaten? Why is the suspect bleeding? Why is he hurt?" He didn't even notice that Mark was bleeding. So I say this all to respond to a note. Very simply this, I don't know what it's like to fight for your life, but I know this. Mark didn't send out to hunt people. Derek Chauvin did not send out to hunt George Floyd. Darren Wilson did not set out to hunt Michael Brown. And one of the biggest and most poisonous lies in this world to young black people is the idea that those cops set out to hunt them. It's told for power and power's sake only, and it has led to a insane level of the murder of cops in ambush murders. At one point, it was 200%, and they're doing it again this Black History Month. The history of black people is not the history of cop killers. The history of black people is not the history of malfeasance and drug dealing. There are proud, great, dignified, family-oriented people in the black community. That should be the history. It should not be the history of George Floyd or Michael Brown. That should not be black history. So much more. And nor should the history of policing be the horrible, inadvertent collision of two men, one doing a job, one doing a crime. And it shouldn't, for God's sake, be about race. Never was there any residue at all of racism in Derek Chauvin or Darren Wilson. None. Black History Month, if we must have it, I don't wish we wouldn't, because we don't have White History Month. I don't want Race History Month. Shouldn't it contain some recognition that white people, like black people, were flawed? We have the original sin. Only way to wash that is through the Lord Jesus. And yet we live in a world where hoaxing is so common. It's so common. Do you know that it was about 42 years ago when the climate hoaxing began in earnest?
Concern about rising temperatures on planet Earth heated up a hearing here in Washington today. For years, scientists have theorized about the dangers of the so-called greenhouse effect, the warming of the Earth's atmosphere due to the burning of coal and oil. And in recent months, as David Culhane reports, Research has uncovered facts to support that theory.
Many scientists claim that the temperature of the Earth's atmosphere has been rising over the past 100 years, that the great sheets of pack ice in Antarctica are melting at a much more rapid rate than previously. And finally, that the sea level has been rising with increasing swiftness over the past 40 years. If these scientists are correct, about 25% of Florida would be flooded, along with low-lying areas all over the world. Climate changes could produce widespread disruption of agriculture. Political leaders endorse the demands for more CO2 monitoring stations.
We are not doing the kind of research that we should be doing to determine whether or not these scientists who are so alarmed are correct in their assessment.
And what they find out will affect the lives and fortunes of millions of people. The very survival of cities like this one.
Do you know that the city of San Mateo, California, faced a lawsuit because they'd been saying and saying and saying that one of the risks of the city was climate change could destroy it because it sits on the bay? Except that's not what they said to their bondholders. To their bondholders, they said, no, we're fine. We're not going to be overrun by the ocean. Hoaxing. On this program, The Disciples View, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Al Gore on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciples View presents...
And there's a lot of other, for example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the... The global warming bill, anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. Soundbite number one. On CBS News, they pretend to care about so-called disinformation.
When election-related disinformation spreads, every American needs to understand that does give a benefit to our adversaries, Russia and China. And every American, frankly, has a patriotic duty to engage in additional security checks when it comes to the information that they are digesting and sharing.
Now, that's from Face the Nation, CBS News. So are the two other clips. On Face the Nation, they had a guy named David Becker on. David Becker talked about elections, election security. Now, this is a short bit what he said, but I'll add to it because I think it's important to have the context. CBS News election law contributor David Becker pretends we can stop illegals from voting.
I want to ask you, David. Speaker Johnson told reporters earlier this week saying Russian spies, Chinese diplomats, and illegal aliens are influencing the election. How does an election official certify that someone is a U.S. citizen when they come to vote?
We can be very confident that voting by non-citizens is extremely rare, virtually non-existent, not zero probably, but very close to zero.
No. No, we can't. Now, he talked at length about all the methods. Well, you have to show ID to register. Okay. But then what? Well, you have to show ID to register. When you show up at the DMV, you have to show proof of presence, some kind of proof that you live here. Okay, but then what? See, when you dump ballots in the mail and anyone can have them and you don't do signature verification, there is no checking of ID for whoever filled out the ballots and you harvest them. No, in fact, you cannot be very confident that illegal immigrants didn't get to vote. And in fact, just this week, we were only 18 votes away from the Congress passing a bill that would have given non-citizens the right to vote. Again, this is all from one program. Face the Nation on CBS News this past weekend. So also on CBS News, Senator Chris Murphy pretends figurehead Biden cannot be made to secure the border through executive orders.
Should he just get caught trying? Pull the trigger, do something on executive action.
The president has such limited ability to issue executive orders that would have an impact on the border. He can't conjure resources out of thin air. If he were to try to shut down portions of the border, the courts would throw that out, I think, within a matter of weeks.
Do you remember how this all began? The first sound clip in today's Tower Babbling was Sam Vinogrod. CBS News national security contributor, talking about the dangers of disinformation. Americans should undertake more security checks in regards to the information they're digesting and sharing. Remember that? Now we're told by Senator Chris Murphy that figurehead Biden cannot do anything to secure the border. You know what he could do? Undo the undoing. When he was installed in the White House, the people who run him decided to have him issue executive orders to undo everything President Donald Trump did to secure the border via executive order. In other words, CBS News would do well to listen to its own national security advisor and just ask themselves, why are we pushing disinformation? And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
A silent mouth is sweet to hear.
On the Disciples View.
You know, it is a joy every time we get to come together on this, at least for me. And I wanted to just recognize a couple things that I think don't get recognized enough. I've never said this because I operate usually from Idaho in this studio that God built for me. Gosh, you know what? I've never gotten to walk the hallways of AFR and go into the people who keep the books. You guys pay me on time. Every time. I'm deeply thankful for that work. You don't get the credit. You know, in a business like this, media, I want you to know that the money you give as monthly donors to AFR, it supports people who make sure that people like me and the other hosts get paid on time. And I want you to know this. I've never gotten an opportunity to go to the janitorial staff and say, thank you for keeping the office clean. So thank you. I was told about Brother Don Wildman, who went to the Lord this year. One of the great legends is of Brother Wildman going through the office and turning off the lights to steward God's money. I never got to meet him and say, that's so cool that you do that. The other day, I'm thinking again about AFR and about all these transmitters across the country. I wonder how many people your donations have changed. You know, I told you this incredible moment I have of the Holy Spirit working through me to talk to this young woman in Seattle. She was troubled and she liked my podcast and came and spoke to me, and the Holy Spirit gave me everything. I knew everything. I looked her in the eye and I knew, you're afraid of church. I knew. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. But I was thinking about all these transmitters on these 180 stations. Have you ever thought back about how long you've been a monthly donor and how many people tuned into radio thinking they're going to hear news and instead they heard the Word of God, interspersed with news? We consider that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we love. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.